please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, and we'll be in verse 10. Now, Jesus needed to set his disciples straight about what it means to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And in doing so, Jesus called a little child over to him and said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And as we studied last week, the first thing that needs to happen for anyone to enter the kingdom of heaven is to be born again. Born of water, meaning repentance, and the Spirit, meaning having the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And like children, there needs to be humility and also modesty. On one of the episodes of American Idol, they had a singer named Barry Manilow as a guest musician. How many remember Barry Manilow? There you go. Well, they were showing Barry Manilow in the studio with the judges of American Idol, and there was a message for Barry. And his young secretary, about 20 years old or in her 20s, comes in, and she was going to deliver this message to Barry Manilow. And so she goes, "Which one of you is Barry Manilow?" And Barry Manilow got so mad because she didn't recognize him. After all, he looks a little different these days. And that's what happens when you become kind of a has-been anyway. After all, he does write all the songs that make the whole world sing. That was one of his songs, right? But that's not humility, that's pride. Jesus also told his disciples about the consequences for anyone who would harm one of these children, causing them or cause them to stumble or to sin. That it would be better to have a 3,000-pound millstone hung around their neck and thrown into the deepest part of the sea. Better than that, than to face the eternal consequences for doing something like that. We also studied many of the ways that children are being harmed today in our public schools and in our social media and by predators. We also studied Jesus' teaching that it can also be applied to baby Christians who get taken advantage of by false teachers and cultists. And we also saw that Jesus directly identifies himself with children. Notice what he says here in Matthew 18, verse 5. "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." So Jesus directly identifies himself with children. So all you who serve children, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a Sunday school teacher, as a teacher or a coach, are not only serving these children, but you are directly serving Jesus. So if you're not there yet, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Let's pray before we study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, we pray today that you would teach us your ways through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Again, Jesus stresses the importance of children and not to despise their what we would think is insignificance. And the statement here about their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven has given rise to the doctrine of guardian angels. How many have heard of guardian angels before? And it may be so. It may be that my guardian angel had to work overtime when I was younger. Maybe he had to do that for you too. We know from verses like Psalm 34, verse 7, it says that the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Now, there's no other verses I'm aware of about these guardian angels. But Jesus reveals to us things that were never known before. That's one of the amazing things. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." And that's why when we read the Gospels, Jesus oftentimes gives us new information, things that were previously not known, because God is speaking through his Son. Now, we know from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, about angels, that they are not all angels, ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. And so from this we know that angels are actually there to serve us. God sends them to serve us. It was, after all, an angel who brought Peter out of prison before Herod Agrippa could execute him. Remember that? It was an angel who appeared to Cornelius, who was that Roman centurion who had been very good to the Jewish people. And he went to him and told him to send for Peter, who was in Joppa, to have the gospel presented to him. Angels have their job to do, but what angels aren't to be is worshipped. Now, we see this happening in some circles. They put more emphasis on angels than they do on Jesus. In fact, in Revelation, as the angel is revealing all these wonderful things to John about the future and the New Jerusalem and all these things, it says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 8, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.'" In fact, a better translation is worship God only. Worship God alone. He and he alone is worthy of our worship, not the angels. And we need to remember that angels are created beings. But they have been used by God to convey messages, to bring judgment, and to protect Israel. Now, they were probably created before the universe was created. How do we know that? Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. And it reads, "Where were you?" This is God talking to Job. He's kind of confronting Job because Job wanted to have an audience with God, wanted to have a little argument with God. And so God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand." That's a good thing to ask people when they say they're gods. Have you ever run into anybody that says they're gods? I have. One time I was in California. I was flying back from a business trip, and sitting in the airport was this guy with bare feet. And I was sharing the gospel with him. He was actually going to a karate tournament. That's why he had bare feet, you know, get his feet toughened up. And so that's why I explained to him the gospel. He says, "I think I am Jesus." I said, "Really?" I said, "Nice to meet you." And I said, "By the way, where were you when the earth was created? Do you remember what was going on back then?" He said, "Well, I don't really remember." Well, there you go. Good thing to bring up to people when they say they're God. You know. So anyway, he says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fashioned? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Were there sons of God as a word oftentimes used for angels. In fact, sometimes the stars are oftentimes used as a metaphor for angels. And so here we see they're kind of compared. They've often been compared, I should say, to the stars in number. And it appears that they have a will. They can either obey God or rebel. And it seems like in Revelation chapter 12 that a third of them did just that. They rebelled by following Satan. And they became the demons that we see mentioned in the New Testament that are actually around today, still possessing people, still doing their dirty deeds. And angels can be in the presence of God and actually see him face to face. So are there guardian angels? Possibly, maybe even probably, especially for children. Verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus came to save us. Save us from our sins, save us from ourselves. And ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been on a destructive course. In fact, that's why every form of government has failed. Even our own. It's really failing. Because man is incapable of governing himself. I've often referenced this before, but in 2 Peter, as you well know, it says that God desires that none perish, but that everyone comes to repentance. That's God's desire. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, is that if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Jesus says in Revelation 3:10, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So Jesus came to seek and to save all of us who were lost. And of course, verse 11, which means everyone. Everyone is lost. He's been doing that ever since. I was lost. You were lost. In fact, I was so lost, I didn't realize how lost I was. It's kind of an amazing revelation when you realize that you're lost and need a Savior. I've always loved the bumper sticker that my neighbor had. It said this, I'm lost, but I'm doing it in record time. We live in a world of people who are going helter-skelter in record time and missing what life is really all about. And I've come to the conclusion that when we think we have it all together without Jesus, we're both very lost and very deceived. The realization is you cannot have it all together without Jesus. But the realization of being lost and then found, I think it's really well expressed in the words of a Keith Green song. Keith Green was back there in the 70s, early Christian artist. It's entitled, Your Love Broke Through. It goes like this, like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. I've been lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through. How true it is. It's like your eyes are open. Even today, sometimes I'll be driving down and I'll think about how I was in the past. And I think, well, I was really lost. How ridiculous was I? Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In fact, the more lost you realize you were and the more you realize how much God has forgiven you, the more love and the more appreciation you have for Jesus. It's good to remember the pit which Jesus Christ drew you out of. But Jesus is seeking. Jesus is drawing and Jesus is knocking. But Jesus will not kick the door down. We need to respond by repenting and opening the door. And that's where love and free will and choices come in, as well as the free exercise of choices, which solves the problem of ego argument, by the way, which is one of those big philosophical arguments, you know. How can a benevolent God allow evil to exist? Well, it's all about love. He could have made us robots, but that wouldn't have been love. But as the good shepherd, we know that Jesus will leave the 99 and go after the one that strays. Go into the mountains, go into the wilderness, he'll search for it. And if he finds it, he will rejoice more over the one than over the 99 that didn't go astray. Sadly, many people who were raised going to church no longer go to church or follow the Lord. In a book written, Already Gone, authored by George Barna, who's that famous pollster, he said about 2/3 or 66% of children raised in church and Sunday school don't follow the Lord when they're older. Isn't that a sad statistic? And many of them make the decision not to follow Jesus Christ or believe in God at a young age, which according to a 2025 report happens before the age of 21, and many actually under the age of 13. Now, I think in this teaching about straying sheep, Jesus is talking about many of those who left and need to be returned to the fold. He's going after them still. I'm glad to hear that. Now, it's been said that for some sheep that have a habit of straying, and you probably all heard this before, that the shepherd will actually take that sheep, break the leg, put a splint on it, carry it on his shoulders until the bone heals. And when the sheep is well enough, then he'll let it go into the fold, and it will stay right by the shepherd. Now, I did some research on it. Some of the research said this is absolutely a myth. It doesn't happen. But it's a nice story. I mean, can you think back to how the good shepherd Jesus went after you? The people he put into your life, the situations he brought into your life, the convictions about sin that weren't there before, and even brought us the gospel and enabled us to respond to it. Amazing how God worked in our lives. Sure, we could have said no. Yeah, we could have continued in our life with sin, but we didn't. And we've been saved ever since. And for us who are following Jesus, we're still following him, our good shepherd. Praise the Lord for that. He keeps us. One of my favorite verses is John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad he holds us. He keeps us. And maybe some of us are strayed and the Good Shepherd has needed to get us back on path, and sometimes some severe steps needed to be taken. Maybe some of you have some scars from those severe steps. I know I have a few. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it says that not to despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That's not easy to get taken behind the woodshed of the Lord. I remember, especially in my early Christian days, coming out of a very sinful life, just getting taken behind the woodshed, and I needed every swat. I used to hate swats. I think I told the story before, but my dad one time gave me the option of either getting my swats an hour later. What did I say? Later, later. Of course he'll take it later. Defer, right? Maybe he'll forget. Well, he didn't forget. Then he said, go out and get a stick. What do you think I got? A very small little twig. He laughed. I can get swats. So humor helps. But even as Christians, we never lose our free will. We can still fray. We can still stray. We can still not follow and do things that God wants us to do. But like a good father, Jesus is there. Amen. The Father is there. Amen. I mean, it'd be nice if when we became Christians, we just followed Jesus perfectly from that day forward. Wouldn't it be nice? Doesn't happen that way. Got that heart that's prone to wander. So he takes that heart and he begins to tame it and to transform it. And we are in the process called transformation or sanctification, by where it begins when we're born again. It continues through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and through brothers and sisters in Christ that God puts into our lives to transform us. And we've talked about many times before that word for transform used in the book of Romans is the word metamorphos. It's a process that takes time. Sometimes it's time and pressure. And that process will go on until we go to be with the Lord. But guess what? We're being transformed into a wonderful image. Who is that image? 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us. One of my favorite scriptures is in the New International Version. I think it says it best. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This tells us that we're all being transformed to be like Jesus. And I can't think of anyone I'd rather be like. How about you? Jesus was the most perfect example of love, of strength, of humility, of wisdom, just to name a few. It's interesting, in the ancient city of Antioch, which is in modern-day Syria, During the first century, Christianity began to thrive. And they called the followers of Jesus Christ Christians there. First time they called the Lord Christians was right there. And it was meant to be a follower of Christ or even a little Christ. That's how they looked at him. And some historians say that was a derogatory term. Oh, you're just a Christian. You're just a little Christ. Derogatory or not, I would like to be known and seen as a little Jesus. Wouldn't that be nice? Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I believe this verse says that all children go to heaven when they die. That's what I think this verse says. I can't see it any other way. It's certainly true for those who are believers, children of believers. 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So, definitely for children of believers. But I think based on this verse, it includes all children, including those who were killed a couple weeks ago in that horrible trans maniac went in and shot through that church windows, killing those two and wounding so many. I believe every one of those are in heaven. And over the centuries, sadly, the Roman Catholic Church has taught that children who are baptized in the church go to heaven. And that's why soon after a child was born, it was very important that they get them baptized. And if a child was not baptized and died, they said the child went to a place called limbo. Limbo, which is a place between heaven and hell. And it's just as an unbiblical doctrine as much in the Roman Catholic Church doctrines. It's interesting, when my little sister died in 1967 from open heart surgery, she was 4 years old. And it gave me great comfort to know that she was in heaven. Some years ago, a friend who I grew up with asked me, he said, "Why after your sister's funeral did you guys come out and play football with us?" And I said, "Well, I knew my sister was in heaven." She's been there now for 58 years. I'm looking forward to seeing her, as well as my parents, as well as my in-laws. It's going to be a great reunion, you know. It's a see you later. It's not a goodbye forever. It's a see you later. Now, there is a point where a child crosses into the age, what we call the age of accountability, to where, like everyone else, they're accountable to God for their sins. And like everyone else, they need to be born again. They need to repent of their sins. They need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. It needs to be their choice, not something the parents did or anything else. And what that age is, nobody really knows. There's a lot of guesses. Some say it's 12 years old because that's the age that Jesus stayed back in Jerusalem after his parents went back, and they were on the road, and they figured out Jesus wasn't with them, and he was in the temple conversing with the teachers of the law. And so some say it's 12 years old because that was the age for Jesus back then. Some say it's 20 years old because that's the age a young man will be able to serve in the army, and the age in which they pay the temple tax, and the age in which they are basically considered a full adult with all the rights and the privileges and responsibilities. Some say it's different for each person depending upon their level of maturity. And of course, God takes into account all the mental deficiencies, such as retardation or impairments, other things like that. But up until the age of accountability, and according to what Jesus is saying here, when a child dies, they go to heaven because it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And through this we know Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Amen. Lord, we do thank you for your love for children. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for calling us out of darkness into your wonderful light. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to our need to repent. And thank you for enabling us. Thank you for bringing people into our lives and situations into our lives, even though we didn't like it back then, but you brought it for a reason, so we could come to know you, and we could be on the path of righteousness. And so, Lord, we thank you, and we praise you for your goodness. I pray, Lord, that we will not take our salvation for granted, that we'll stay close to you, our shepherd, and that we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of you. May we be fruitful, may we be faithful to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.